Welcome to where we talk about church, what church is, what church isn't. And when it comes to church, you know, these days especially, there are a lot of ideas, a lot of new iterations throughout the ages, massive fights about denominational churches, breakaway churches, a sect. What is a sect? Who's a sect? What is a cult? Who's a cult? And so I think it's very important that at some stage we do stop and have a conversation around how do we perceive church? And obviously the answer is, well, biblical church. But that's obviously the problem. Everybody claims to derive their idea of church from Scripture. And so we have the Roman Catholic Church, the whole plethora of other traditional churches. And then later you have the Reformation churches. Now you've got the new Reformation churches. Now you've got the emerging churches. What is it with church? And what is right and what is wrong? And who are we and what's for us? And that is a very interesting question, because we'd like to think of ourselves as one of the new generation of apostolic church movements. And I think it's important that we just look at Scripture and try to discover together why we think so and why this is important to us. Because church is very important to God. Christ says He's the foundation layer. He's the architect of the church. The Father says that church is His gift to the Son, and we're being prepared as a bride, as it were, as a gift, which Christ is going to receive for Him being an obedient Son and for Him giving His life. So, you know, to the Godhead, church is very important. Christ said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to help the church prepare itself for its purpose and the fulfillment of its purpose in eternity. Church is a big deal. Read with me from Romans chapter 10 for a look at what I believe is foundational, absolutely fundamental to our understanding of church. It says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That for me is one of the cornerstones of church from a biblical perspective, from God's perspective. The church that goes and the church that speaks on behalf of God. And that for me means the church is apostolic. But now, apostolic is a big word too, and traditionally apostolic was replaced with the word mission and missional. And yes, these words are interchangeable, but I think it's important that we have a look at what Scripture says about the importance of being an apostolic church, being a church that goes to bring God's message. But it's not just about bringing God's message, as Romans 10 says. It's about sending people to bring God's message. And then before that, obviously preparing those people to go and to bring God's message. So that in a nutshell, in a practical sense, is what church is all about. It's a very dynamic body. And there's a constant flow from it to somewhere. And it's to where people aren't connected with God. It's to where people need to hear about God. To where people need to experience God, and that's the most important thing. So in that sense, a lot of the denominational churches were apostolic, and they started life as apostolic, and they ended up as denomination. So I recognize that even as we are talking about apostolic, we could go through the same cycle of having a dynamic start and then ending up as just a big creche for a lot of overfed spiritual babies. So it still leaves us with the challenge as to what does an apostolic church look like. Yeah, in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, about the church in Jerusalem, we read, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. And this brings a very interesting concept. An apostolic church refers to a group of people who has made a peace with the fact that God really wants the church to be a dynamic movement that goes, that keeps moving forward, that keeps moving toward the need, to where the need to hear the gospel, to experience and embrace the gospel exists. And if we don't, God will help us toward that end. And so we see the church in Jerusalem after the Holy Spirit has come on the day of Pentecost. There's a massive revival going on, beautiful revival. People are being added. And it really sounds like a big Holy Spirit party, except one little problem. God's not happy with it. Because you see, an apostolic church is a church that understands God's heart for the whole world and for all nations. So that isn't the most important thing. And that's what we see here in the book of Acts. They were ministering to Jews only. And even when God brought the diaspora, the spreading of the seed, they were still doing that. But the fact is that what we saw with the early church is God is not averse to becoming the seed sower if we not. And so he takes the church like a big bag of seed and he just starts to throw it all over the place. And that is the picture that Christ left with us. The church is the seed sower who takes not only the gospel to sow it, but more than that, to see its people as seeds that the Holy Spirit would sow into the world and the nations of the world. And based on history as we see it here in Acts chapter 11, I believe that God still does that. Where the church goes into stasis, where the church loses sight of its mandate, of its apostolic mandate, God will sometimes allow persecution just to get our focus back, just to get our fire back, but mostly to spread the seed. So the church has a choice as to whether it is going to commit itself to commissioning people to be the seed, or God will spread the seed, the diaspora, through persecution and suffering. And that's the choice that the church throughout the ages has. Another question that should be looked at is one that Christ comments on in John 17, verse 18. He says, as you sent me into the world, I've also sent them. And Christ obviously here speaks about the incarnation, the fact that he was God. God had to transform himself into becoming human. And he then came to the earth as a human, and Christ comes as the Son of God to bring the message. And that is where the idea of being apostolic comes from. The fact that the Father sends a Son, sends the earth needs redeeming, it needs saving, so the only way it's going to get saved is if the Father sends a Son. So based on that, we can know that God's modus operandi, his purpose, his mandate will never change. God's way of intervening to bring redemption and salvation will always work the same way. He always sends a Son. That is God's heart, to perpetuate the principle of incarnation. And so the apostolic church also understands the importance of raising sons. Sons who embrace the apostolic mandate. Sons who embrace not only the commission, but the power of commissioning. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Christ says something beautiful in the Great Commission, if we could look at that just for a while. In Matthew 28, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What stands out for me there is not so much what we must do. We've already talked about the fact that we must go to all nations, not make converts, but make disciples. I think we all understand that. But there's a very special promise embedded right here. Christ says that I'm going to be with you in a very special way. But obviously, this is a conditional promise. Christ is present in an apostolic church or a church committed to the apostolic mandate in a very special way. Now, Christ is God. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. So when he says, I'm going to be present, he means I'm going to be present in a very special way. I'm going to be present to confirm and to vindicate. I'm going to be present to manifest. I'm going to be present to remove all doubt. I'm going to validate your message. I'll validate you by my presence and my participation. Everybody will see that I'm involved and I'm doing this, in fact. And that is the big issue concerning an apostolic church. An apostolic church manifests the presence of Christ in a very dynamic way, in a very powerful way. And I believe Christ in the Great Commission didn't so much want to burden us with the obligation of doing stuff or going or being or trying to be something. He was saying to us that as an extension of the incarnational principle, because I've been sent, I have such a desire to continue my mission on earth And that's why it's important that you raise up sons, because I want to manifest myself in and through those sons. And if we see that purpose, if we see that passion on the part of Christ, so to go back to the old idea of the church being missional and the church having to do missions, Christ doesn't quite understand that. Christ just thinks in terms of incarnation. Christ thinks in terms of his presence. Christ thinks in terms of him being present on earth in a physical, in a real way. But having gone and sent the Holy Spirit, Christ says, I'm going to be present with you in a very, very special way. And it's for that power, it's for that presence of Christ that it's important to pursue the apostolic mandate, because it brings with it the guarantee of Christ's presence. And Christ is present for one purpose only, and that's to glorify the Father. But we haven't quite come to the actual apostolic mandate. We're going to get there in just a little while. But before that, there's just one or two misconceptions that get in the way from churches becoming apostolic in either ideology or in manifest way. And Paul refers to something here that I think we should look at for just a second. In Acts 26, verse 19, he says, in giving testimony about his life, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, that may sound like a nice thing to say, but he's saying something very profound there. What he's saying is that there are lots of visions. There's a vision for the church, for what it should be, for what it shouldn't be. And then at another level, there's a vision for my life, for what it could be, would be, should be. And Paul says, I've walked away from all of that. From all of the above, I've walked away. I've embraced something called the heavenly vision. In other words, I live my life within the context of a much greater mandate. And because of that, I have very, very little control. And so this is quite a move away from church as we've known it. And there's always a temptation for us to try to frame an expectation of what God wants from us within the context of our own needs, our own desires, our own aspirations, and our own ambitions. And lots of the time, these are all culturally informed. And Paul says, listen, I'm a Jewish man. I'm an accomplished Jewish man, most probably. And he says at one point in the Gospels, in the epistles, among my contemporaries, I'm most probably one of the foremost aspirational personalities of my day. But I've walked away from all of that. And I've embraced something called the heavenly vision. Christ gives us a clue as to what Paul is referring to in his reference to Elijah here in Luke chapter 4. He says, I tell you, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Again, one of those moments where we get to understand why Christ was crucified. The gospel has always been offensive, and the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that it was offensive to the Greeks and the Romans because it was just intellectually insulting to them because of its simplicity. And Paul says to the Jews, the gospel is problematic because it's politically offensive to them. They didn't want a man walking around doing miracles. They wanted a man who could mobilize an army, and march on Rome. They wanted their political power and dignity back. That's all they wanted. And so that's why they've moved that Messiah aside, and they're still waiting for their Messiah, because their Messiah is going to be a political Messiah. So it was always interesting, or it is interesting, when we go to the gospel and we see how aware Christ was of that offense and how he deliberately played right into it. And he does it here. He says, when it comes to Elijah and when it comes to Elisha and critical moments of ministry, he says they did the one thing that was the most politically incorrect. They reserved their best moments in ministry for non-Jews, for Gentiles. He says, in the time of the famine, of all the widows who needed help and support, he goes to the one widow who wasn't a Jewish lady. And of all the people needed healing of leprosy, Elisha would go to the one person. Not only was he not Jewish and a Gentile, he was a commander of the army that would give them the most grief and at any moment destroy them. So, you know, it was very challenging to the Jewish audience. But there's a reason why Christ places what he's saying in that context. And we're talking about the idea of the heavenly vision that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And this is the point I believe needs making. That when it comes to us doing what God calls us to do, it's not only that our aspirations and our ambitions and all those wonderfully entertaining notions that are all culturally derived speak to us and inform us of what is desirable or not. But at a deeper level, at a spiritual level, it comes down to this. God gives us instruction or a call or a mandate. We go home, we pray about it, we get a peace about it. What Christ is saying, just like Jonah, doesn't matter how much Elijah was going to fast and pray and seek the face of God, he was never going to have a peace about going to that widow because it spoke into everything that he found offensive and disgusting culturally. And we see the same thing with Jonah. There's no way Jonah's going to ever have a peace about going to Nineveh. It's just not going to happen. And so there's this very innocent notion that becomes part of Christianity or has been part of Christianity for so long, but it's actually one of those cornerstones of the things that spell death to an apostolic mandate and apostolic culture, where we still assume that we have the right to decide what to do with our lives when it really matters. And on one level, we say we do that, but when it actually comes down to it, then I come across people all the time that says, I pray about it, my wife prayed about it, we both prayed about it, and we just don't have a peace. Now, I'm in Stellenbosch here, and after 23 years, I still don't have a peace about being here. It's a nice place, got nice people, nice mountains, but I'd much rather be in a place where people are just so hungry for the gospel. But I'm here because God has sent me here, and this is where I must fulfill my mandate. And it's that level of obedience that I believe is what guarantees the presence of Christ. Because if you were to ask Christ about whether he had a peace about coming to earth, no way. I mean, we saw that in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember? He's now come to the place where he's got to fulfill what he actually came to the earth to do. He's going to have to hang on that cross, stark naked and all the rest. And then he says, Father, listen, this is a step too far. I really cannot do that. You know I want to do it, but I really can't do it. And then he comes to this point of resignation and he says, but not my will, but yours be done. And there's something of that level of commitment, that depth of commitment to the known will of the Father. And only when we are willing to operate at that level will the Holy Spirit begin to reveal something of the apostolic mandate to us on a level that is really meaningful, on a level where we really sense it, where we really feel it. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Christ says, I've not come down from heaven to do my own will and purpose, but to do the will and purpose of him who sent me. And I really want to challenge you to open up your mind to what God wants from you personally. Because once you're willing to have God challenge you on a deep level as to the areas of your life that really make you feel like you're meaningful and you're significant and life is meaningful, if you're willing to allow God to speak into that area of your life, then I believe then we are open to having Christ walk into the room and taking charge. Because if Christ isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And in a very simplistic way, if we haven't really thought through what the Lordship of Christ means to us in terms of how we conduct our lives, and not in a moral sense or even in a religious sense, but in a holistic sense, which means in an apostolic church, people don't follow trends and they don't follow market trends. They follow the voice of the Holy Spirit. In other words, if I'm a doctor, I don't do medicine in any field that I haven't talked to God about. And then once I'm in that field where I'm going to practice it geographically, it's something that God will have to speak to me about. And the fact is, until we become a church where everybody in the ministry understands that this is what it means to serve the Lord, I don't have a life. And even right down to when we are little kids and we start praying about who am I going to marry, who I'm not going to marry, it's very important that everything that we are and do be conducted and planned within the context of an understanding of the Great Commission. And we're not there yet. But in order for God to do that work of restoration in us, we must get there. And the further we move away from that sensitivity and the passion to that principle, the further we move away from being an apostolic church or an apostolic movement. And just one more thing that sets an apostolic church apart from any other church is a revelation around something called impartation. Read with me from Acts chapter 13, where we find an apostolic church at work in the New Testament. It's the church in Antioch. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Two things stand out for me. In an apostolic church, we've come to terms with what makes the Great Commission live, what makes the Great Commission happen. What brings the apostolic mandate to life? And it's the principle of impartation. The fact that people understand that I cannot move, I cannot go until somebody gives me the go-ahead. In other words, we understand something about how we grow into a place of maturity in Christ. I can illustrate. Jeremiah, when he's just a little kid, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God comes to him and says, "Jeremiah, I've raised you up as a prophet, and I'm going to give you an amazing power in your mouth. You're going to destroy and you're going to establish." And Jeremiah says, "God, I've got a problem. I'm just a kid." And God says, "Stop. Don't say that. Don't tell me you're just a kid. You'll do everything I want you to do." But now, from our perspective as Western people, that sounds like Jeremiah's a prophet at the age of 8, or Samuel for that matter. And it's not the case. The fact is that there's a calling, and then there's an acceptance of the calling of Jeremiah or Samuel when they were just kids, with King David, the same thing. And then after that, there's an anointing, because with the calling comes an anointing, and with King David, he gets anointed as king, but he's not king for a long time. But then he begins to operate in that anointing, in that kingly anointing. And then many years later, he gets recognized as having grown into that anointing sufficiently to a place of maturity, where somebody now lays hands on him and says, "You are our king of Israel." And you know that happens when his troops finally take Jebus, and he gets inducted into the office of king. But the same was true for Jeremiah, the same was true for Samuel, that we start at one point and we know where we're growing toward. And at every step of the way, like in Samuel's life, there's an Eli, who was the high priest at the time, who recognizes when the calling comes, and he coaches Samuel around that. He continues to coach Samuel until Samuel steps out eventually into the office of the prophet, and then he begins to do what God has told him he would do right in the beginning. And that, for me, lies at the heart of the apostolic church, an understanding of what happens once a person has been called, how we disciple, how we mentor them to that place of readiness, and then having oversight and leadership that recognizes the time and the moment and understands their responsibility in the dynamic. They must lay hands on Saul, who's not Paul yet, because he's been called. He's now walking and in anointing, but he's not an apostle yet. He's now a prophet or a teacher in this church in Antioch, but they see that there's a calling on his life. And now they're commissioning, but they're not commissioning him into his big ministry. This is just a short-term mission, but it's part of his ongoing growth under supervision and in accountability to leaders who are prayerful people. And it's such a beautiful picture here of leaders who not only pray about what God wants of them as a church and as a movement, but prays about what God wants for the people that are being raised up there. And so, in short, that is the dynamic that I believe God wants to restore to us as churches, to where we understand something of what spiritual maturity means, what the steps are and the process would involve to get there, and that we would understand something about the power that we as church leaders have of activation and about release. And that is called the commissioning. commissioning people into an apostolic mandate. And at the end of the day, as far as I'm concerned, we are ineffective as Christians, we are underperforming, and there's much left to be done and much to be desired in terms of what we do and how we do it for the Lord. But as far as I'm concerned, a big weakness there lies in the fact that we have so many uncommissioned people that go into the world, and a lot of the times they just have an orphan spirit. They don't have the confidence and they don't have the depth of the Spirit's power and their rootedness in the mandate of God to pull it through. And so I want to encourage you to, as you're exposed to our insights that we share around church planting and becoming an apostolic church, that you would open up your heart to God and that you would understand something of the dynamic that makes for a situation where a young man like Saul can become the church father Paul, and that you can gain something of a respect and an excitement for that journey, because I think that journey is very beautiful. It's very beautiful for me to see Paul and Silas on their knees, as these old men, I would imagine, lay hands on them. And they're willing to go with the flow, and they're willing to live in the seasons of their lives, and they're willing to wait for that day when these men say, Paul, we have heard from the Lord now. We've heard from the Holy Spirit that you're ready. And from here onward, you're your own man. Go. Go and do all that God has called you to do. And we trust that as we continue to grow, obviously that many souls come to salvation, but that for God is not the big issue. The big issue for God is how many sons come to that place of readiness to be sent to fulfill all that God has called them to do. And obviously with each new wave of sons, there will be a greater level of authority and anointing, because every new wave of sons that get sent out in the apostolic mandate will represent another level of restoration to the full glory that God wants for us as the church. I pray that you enjoy your time with us for the next 6 months. The Lord bless you.